Read in God's most holy word, first of all in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to John chapter 20 and at the first verse, and then afterwards we read our psalm, the last of the psalms and songs of ascent that we've been reading during the spring. But first of all, the Easter story in the Gospel according to John chapter 20 and verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple, that is, of course, John, who wrote this gospel, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived, and he went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture, that is, from the Old Testament scriptures, that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary Magdalene stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have laid him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in her Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning." Now here you have the distinction between Jesus, the eternal Son of God, and mere men. He doesn't say, "our Father," because he doesn't belong to our, rather, we do not belong to his divine character. We are not God. And so he says, "I am returning to my Father and your Father," different categories, you see, "to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Psalm 134, the last of the songs or psalms of ascent that the Israelites sang on their way in pilgrimage to Jerusalem from far away. The first song of ascent was at Psalm 120, and now today we've reached the last one, happily, because this is a psalm of purest worship and praise. Praise the Lord, or bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. This, of course, is the exhortation of the pilgrims who have just arrived at the temple, and they're appealing to the priests. Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And then comes the response from the priests to the people. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from, and the from is important, bless you from Zion, and from Zion, because that is where God chose to dwell, Jerusalem, earthly, and Jerusalem, heavenly. Amen. May God bless to us his most holy word. Psalm 134. This is the last song of ascent, which we come to on Easter Day. Songs which started, as I said, during the reading at Psalm 120, after the long psalm, so that we have come a long way, as the pilgrims indeed had come a long way, as you read in Psalm 120, from far away to the north and far away to the south, making their way laboriously to the holy city. And now in Psalm 134, they are here, they are present in Jerusalem, and their theme, and the theme of the psalm, the psalmist is purest praise. The psalm opens with the pilgrims arriving at the temple and greeting the Lord's priests, who according to 1 Chronicles 9:33, during their tour of duty, were on duty day and night, like young doctors. With the second verse, the pilgrims encourage the priests to lift up their hands in holy praise to God, which brings the priestly response to the people who have just arrived at the temple. In the third verse, may the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. And as I said during the reading, from Zion is all important, because it is the Lord who chose to dwell there in the midst of his people, whose blessing is being invoked. And this is the Lord we know as great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as we know, and this is what we're proclaiming this Easter day, his greatness is particularly his victorious redeeming work. And it is that which we are meant to praise him for today, perhaps especially on Easter Day or Resurrection Day, although from then on not only every Christian Sabbath, but every day of the week is a resurrection day. Because what was done following Christ's cross and his rising from the dead is forever and abides forever. And nothing in the world can reverse it or even diminish it. It is the great miracle, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And although the BBC today, and especially this evening, will be preoccupied mostly with people who don't believe it, we are sorry for them. They are unbelievers, whether they are bishops or archbishops or whatever they are. We are sorry for them because they are unbelievers. Because God has made it perfectly plain in his word that on the third day, before it was light, Jesus Christ was raised immortal and eternal from the dead. C.S. Lewis calls this the first miracle of the new creation. And it's all that. In fact, in a sense, it's more than that. It's the only miracle of the new creation, because all miracles of the new creation, right unto the endless end of eternity, are bound up with that one miracle. In fact, the resurrection is the new creation in embryo, if I can put it like that. And the embryo, you see, of the whole of the new creation that is to be, the embryo is his risen body. And I want this morning, therefore, to think along with you for a little of what that means. Jesus Christ, by his resurrection on the resurrection morning, is the original seed of God's eternal kingdom, his universal kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ that we hear about so marvelously in the midst of Handel's Hallelujah Chorus. You see, Jesus is the cosmic Christ. He's concerned with the whole of creation, all the spheres and constellations and galaxies of stars. He's concerned with the whole of the universe. He is the cosmic Christ. He was with the Father when it was created. He is co-creator of the universe with his Father and the Holy Spirit. And being eternal, he is before all things, as Paul tells the Colossians 1:17, and all that he was, this is the marvelous thing, all that he was as the second person of the eternal Godhead, all that he was in eternity with his Father, before creation and in creation, he brought with him by his birth, you see. He brought with him, and he brought within him to the earth as the eternal Son of God. Lo, within a manger lies he who built. Oh, it's tremendous. We need to go to the Christmas hymns for theology, for sound Christian doctrine. Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. It's tremendous. We'll never get over that. It's new to us every time we think of it. When Paul says to the Philippians, notice this is very important. When Paul says to the Philippians that Christ, in coming to earth and hanging upon the cross, emptied himself, he means only that for the purposes of his earthly life and his appalling but atoning death, he divested himself only of the outward insignia of his glory. You see a little of it temporarily on the Mount of Transfiguration, but only for a little. But it was there. It came out because it was there. You see, he divested himself in coming to the earth only of the outward insignia of his eternal glory. None of his essential inner glory was lacking or absent. He was, even lying there in the manger, he was very God as man, as he was very God and the eternal Son of God before the world began. No diminution in him by his incarnation at all. And all that, you see, this is what I'm coming to, all that I've described, his eternal glory, he carried through not only into human birth, but carried through into his death, and it was as the essential God-man that he died the death. All of his deity, as well as all of his manhood, was involved in that great mystery. The only qualification there whatsoever is that he was never the Father, but always the Son, but always the equal Son. Equal, as the confession says, in power and glory and eternity with the Father. There never was a moment, even at the pinpoint crisis when his body expired and his spirit was immediately quickened, as Peter tells us, when he was never a moment when he was not the God-man in his entirety. And indeed, it was as the crucified God-man that he went down into the abode of the dead to proclaim judgment to the spirits in prison, as Peter tells us in the third chapter of his first letter. His spirit never died. Couldn't die. If his spirit had died, God would have died. And that is the most impossible thing that could ever happen. Therefore, on the third day morning, very early, when, by the will and the power of his Father, he burst from the tomb and from the bands of mortal death, and rose triumphant over every evil and natural thing, he carried through with him into his new immortal humanity the potential to cope with all the essentials of the originally created universe, sun and moon and stars, without the sting of death and sin and evil, in order that he might transmute them into his everlasting kingdom. He had procured potential salvation for the entire universe, which, when his time came, he would reclaim and reconstitute absolutely without fault and eternally perfect. And you see, all the potential to do that was contained in his own resurrection body. And you see, as the seed of the mighty oak is in the tiny acorn, we might have said the seed of the cedar of Lebanon. We were thinking about the cedar of Lebanon last night, and something that we were reading at prayer. as the seed of the mighty oak, acorn, the cedar of Lebanon is in the tiny seed, the acorn, as far as the oak is concerned, so the seed, listen to this, so the seed of an entire, everlastingly glorified universe was contained in that one human body, rendered immortal and eternal by his victory and death and hell. And that potential he preserved in his new body for the 40 days of his appearances and reappearances on the earth until he was taken up. And there he now sits with his new body at the right hand of the Father, with all the potential of a renewed and reconstituted universe residing within his one resurrection personality, sitting there waiting, as Scripture frequently tells us, sitting there waiting until all his enemies are made his footstool and he returns to earth to destroy the old and reproduce the new in all its abiding and everlasting glory. And you see, the great thing for us is that although we will never be God, yet the kind of body Jesus Christ now has is the prototype of the kind of body we shall have when he comes, because its seed is already planted in our breasts by the Holy Spirit. That's the difference between believers, ordinary men, and bishops. The difference between them and unbelievers, ordinary men and bishops. For as the chief beneficiaries of the resurrection, as Paul tells the Thessalonians, we are to be the first to be reconstituted when he comes. And when it happens, think of this, when it happens, I expect us to have the run of the universe. I'm not speaking merely of the earth. I expect us to have the run of the universe, since we will have bodies with power over the reconstituted earth, the reconstituted nature, to enable us to do whatever God in his holy will wants us to do. That's why, speaking to the little children some time ago, I spoke about our visiting the other planets and the distant stars and the galaxies and the constellations. Under our own internal motivation, at the gracious command of the Eternal. Nothing less. Resurrection bodies. Now, of course, all this may sound fantastically above and beyond what we can conceive of for such worms of the earth as we think we are. But you know, you must remember that when this Jesus that we are talking so gloriously of this resurrection morning, we must remember that when Jesus was on the earth, they said of him, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas?" Not Judas Iscariot, of course. Jude, the writer of the letter in the New Testament. "Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they, like I suppose Bishop Jenkins tonight and Ludovic Kennedy, when they are faced with Clive Calvert, who will speak for the evangelicals, and they were offended at him. That's what they said. Who is he? What is he? Well, a member of our congregation long ago was trying to tell someone of my humble origins. She said, his family, you know, are very ordinary. His father was a fish merchant. She was quite a worthy woman who said this, of rather a West End type, as you might imagine. I took her funeral service and said all I could that was nice about her. But she never knew that I knew she had said that about me and my family. We are poor things, aren't we? We're poor things. But we're related to a king, the king. And that's what matters, whatever our other origins happen to be. Peter was a fisherman, as my grandfather and five of my uncles were fishermen. Dear me, what a shame to be so ordinary. But our last two prime ministers have been pretty ordinary too, haven't they? So we're in good company. But you know, I don't think we really realize, except perhaps in the vaguest sort of way, that it is in this clay that we're made of, that by every act of faith and love, we are storing the material which will generate everlasting glory. In that sense, under God, we are making ourselves. That's what Revelation 19 and 8 is saying. We are making ourselves by our acts of faith and love. So that by our unself-conscious good deeds, we are preparing ourselves for the glory which will shine out from our resurrection bodies. You see, the apostles are forever on about this. Take Peter. I'm going to read a little. Take Peter in his opening chapter of his first letter. 1 Peter 1 and 3. I'll read. You could turn up or listen if you prefer. 1 Peter 1 and 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These trials have come, so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. Your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. This is the marvelous thing today, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful? Though you have not seen him as Peter had, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And a little later on, at verse 22, he says, now, 22, the second, same chapter, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Or take the famous resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15 and 51, the end of it. 1 Corinthians 15 and 51. Listen, says Paul, I tell you a mystery to be revealed. We will not all sleep in mortal death, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? He cries out, quoting Hosea. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting, and then he answers that question, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory over sin and the law and its accusations through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he concludes this marvelous chapter, this tremendous symphony of resurrection truth, by saying, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, as we shall do when we hear the cynics and the skeptics talking this evening on the radio or the television or wherever it is. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Not even Ludovic Kennedy. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Ah, yes, but why, Mr. Paul? Why is our labor not in vain in the Lord? And we answer from Scripture, because the holy seed of resurrection is working for itself. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 17b, because the holy seed of resurrection is working for itself a far more exceeding and eternal weight. I like that word. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen and can't be seen by unbelievers. for the things which are seen, all the things that proud men boast of. Are temporal, but the things which are not seen, your faith and mine, which people laugh at, are eternal. But you see, the things which are not seen, listen to this, 2 Corinthians 5 and 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in, this mortal fleshly body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, you see, our mortal bodies were built by human hands, our parents, but our resurrection body are from heaven. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up, he says again, by life. Now, he concludes, it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit. That's an interesting word. Bankers, isn't it? Yes, he has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And lastly this, listen to this, from Jesus himself. Then shall the righteous shine forth like the sun. Can you believe it? Then shall the righteous shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then a word to the skeptics here. Who has ears to hear? Let him hear. So that you see, dear friend, just as the pilgrims in our psalm, who started at Psalm 120, far away from their precious Jerusalem, just as they now at Psalm 134, the final song of ascent, are within the very temple precincts of Jerusalem, greeting the priests and encouraging the priests to hold up their hands to God in holy praise. And who these very priests, therefore, in response, give to the people the blessing of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. So we still, on our way to our heavenly Jerusalem, but clinging to our earthly Jerusalem. Now, what's our earthly Jerusalem? It's the church. We are the earthly Jerusalem, not the sticks and stones, but we are the earthly Jerusalem, and we cling together. That's why we're here this morning, not sitting reading Sunday newspapers, but sitting here in God's house, clinging together. I'll start that sentence again. So we still on our way to our heavenly Jerusalem, but clinging to our earthly Jerusalem of the fellowship of the saints, greet each other and bid each other visualize. And this is what I'm seeking to do to you today, to use your God-given sanctified imagination and visualize and imagine something of the glory which is to be. The line, you know, in the hymn says, I'll never forget the day, it must be many more years than 40, that Ian Lawson sitting over there, I could see that something was moving him. And after the service, he came rushing down to me and he said, Oh, Mr. Still, that was great. And I said, What, Ian? Oh, he said, it was nothing you said. He says, the line in the hymn. I said, what line in the hymn? And he turned up to it. We'd been singing it. Think what spirit dwells within thee. Isn't that tremendous, he said. Yes, yes, that's tremendous. Think what spirit dwells within thee. So that you see, down in the valley of what I call here arduous soul making. It's hard work, hard labor, making our souls fit for heaven. Down in the valley of arduous soul making, as Paul says, we do not lose heart, but plod on faithfully. Listen to this. We plod on faithfully, manufacturing. Did you know that you were a factory? Did you know that you were a factory of glory, if you're a true Christian? But we plod on faithfully, manufacturing glory by each deed of faith and love, and never forgetting our royal heritage and the heirdom, the inheritance that is ours as we remain true to our Lord even unto death. For you see, only those who have with Christ gone through the throes of his death, only those who with Christ and by faith have gone through the throes of his death can properly expect to share in and enjoy his resurrection. For that, you see, is the one and only way to glory. We're going to glory, which is not only a place, but for us, it's going to be an everlasting state. And that was begun on that early morning when God raised the embryo of the new creation, Jesus Christ, from the dead. What a thrill, isn't it? Tremendous. Let's sing about it.